Well, last week we took a journey back to in time and stood on the shores of the Red Sea as we started this series, Waves, talking about the ways that we can trust God in the storms of life and in the waves of life. And we saw God do what seemed impossible in the moment as He carved out this, not just a path, but a dry path in the middle of the sea for His people. To lead them out of slavery in Egypt as the Egyptian army was in hot pursuit of them. And it was a powerful reminder of God's ability to make a way where there seems to be no way. And our need sometimes to take the next right step before we see the waters part. Well, today we're going to split you up scenes a little bit, and we're still going to be in the water, but this time we're going to be on the Sea of Galilee. And while last week was all about God making a way through the water, today we're going to look at a story. We're going to dive into something that it has to do with God bringing peace right in the middle of the waves, in the middle of the storms. I don't know how many of you have ever, it's been quite a few years since I've watched any episodes of this, but have ever seen the show Deadliest Catch. Which is it's a pretty incredible show it's been on. It's hard for me to believe it's been on 20 seasons already. That is it's about the very dangerous profession of Alaskan crab fishing, and follows these different fishing boats on the Bering Sea to the north of Alaska. It's very common for these boats, as they're trying to haul in these 400-pound crab pots, which are basically glorified cages made of chain link fence, is what they look like, to encounter rough water and sometimes even rogue waves that literally come out of nowhere that are bigger than the boats. And if you've seen these boats, they're not little fishing vessels. These are good-sized ships. And at times, even though the captains do their best to stay calm, if you watch close, and sometimes you'll hear it in their voice, you know there's a level of panic, even in these very seasoned and experienced fishermen. When you get caught out in the middle of the ocean in a storm like that, I mean, you literally have no control over what's going on. That feeling of utter helplessness, that's the very place we find the disciples in our story today. At least a handful of the disciples would be what we would kind of think of these crab fishermen. They were very experienced fishermen. We know Peter and Andrew were experienced fishermen. That's what God had called them away from. And they knew the sea. They weren't easily spooked by a couple of waves and some rain when they were out on the water. But this was different. Now, but before we jump into the story, I want to kind of set the scene of where all of this unfolded. The Sea of Galilee is a very unique place geographically. It sits 700 feet below sea level. So, you know, you think of New Orleans sits below sea level. It's not 700 feet. I mean, it's way below sea level. And it's not just that. It's surrounded by hills and mountains that go another 2,000 feet above sea level. And so it creates kind of this natural, you almost call it a climate pressure cooker. So when cool air comes in, and we know what happens in the Midwest when cool air hits hot air, it makes for some interesting weather. On the Sea of Galilee, you can just ratchet that up, where they're not just disturbances. I mean, these are climactic crises that people find themselves in, and they can come literally out of nowhere, where this calm, peaceful lake can turn into this raging death trap in a matter of minutes. Now, let's talk about the boat that the disciples were likely in. Of course, we don't have any pictures of that, but in 1986, there was a drought on the Sea of Galilee where the water level dropped to a certain point, and there were archaeologists that actually found what they believed to be one of these first century fishing vessels. It was about 27 feet long and 7.5 feet wide. I said, roughly the size of a large SUV, 27 feet, that's a long SUV. Just think of a camper. It's basically, you think rub-a-dub-dub, three men in a tub. This was a huge wooden bathtub that these disciples found themselves in. And that's what they're in when they encounter the storm and the sea. So just picture this for a moment. There's no radio to call. There's no navigation systems like we have today, no satellite or anything like that. No Coast Guard to come to the rescue, just darkness, wind, and waves that felt like they were going to swallow them whole. So keep that in mind as we read this story. And it comes out of the Gospel of Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41, and this is what we read. As evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's cross to the other side of the lake." So they took Jesus in the boat and started out, leaving the crowds behind, although other boats followed. But soon a fierce storm came up. High waves were breaking into the boat and it began to fill with water. Jesus was sleeping at the back of the boat with his head on a cushion. The disciples woke him up, shouting, "Teacher, don't you care that we're going to drown?" When Jesus woke up, he rebuked the wind and said to the waves, "Silence, be still." Suddenly the wind stopped and there was a great calm. Then he asked them, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" The disciples were absolutely terrified. "Who is this man?" they asked each other. "Even the wind and waves obey him." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So let's unpack this a little bit. Mark tells us that when evening came, Jesus comes up with this wonderful idea to get in a boat. And they weren't the only ones. There were other boats that were with him. But Jesus came up with this idea to get in this boat and sail to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. It was not the disciples' idea to get in the boat. In fact, I would not be surprised if the two people who were kind of wondering, should we really do this, might have been Peter and Andrew. I'm guessing they probably didn't object because Peter probably would have verbalized his objection. So this is Jesus' idea that it's him that directs them to get in the boat and to sail into what would become a terrifying, life-threatening storm. And after they get out of the water, after they're out there for a while, Mark tells us that's exactly what happens. And again, this is not your everyday bad weather. This was a violent, cyclonic disturbance. The Greek word that's used here to describe just how violent it was appears only three times in the New Testament, and it's used once in the Greek Old Testament, and the storm that it describes is the one where they threw Jonah off the boat when he's swallowed by the fish. This is a serious storm. When Mark uses this word, he's signaling to the readers, hey, pay attention. This is not just some wind that blew in off the shore. This isn't just a little rain. This storm is significant. And there's a few significant things that I want to point out about this storm and how the disciples found themselves in it. The first is this. They were in God's will when the storm hit. Again, this was Jesus' idea for them to go out on the boat. He says, "Let's cross to the other side of the lake." I think sometimes, and I know if you remember something that I said last week, this almost runs counter to something I said. Sometimes we think when we follow God's will and we obey Him, we're just going to run into all sorts of problems and trouble and things like that. Well, here's the funny thing about human, you know, our psyche, is that sometimes we have the exact same or the exact opposite feeling, that sometimes if we're going to follow God, we feel like we're going to have God's weather, right? It's all going to be sunshine and roses and cool breezes, and that's not always the case. Sometimes God will lead us right into the heart of a storm. And what's significant about this is I have no doubt Jesus knew exactly what they were going to run into. He knew that the storm was going to blow, and he knew what was waiting for them in the middle of the lake. He wasn't surprised by the sudden wind. In fact, he's sleeping, which is incredible to me. It's almost a funny side note to the story that Jesus, in the midst of all of this, is so calm. He's so that he's just sleeping in the boat. He had a purpose in mind that required them to go through the storm, not around it. Second, Jesus was physically present with them in the storm. Again, verse 38 tells us that he was sleeping with his head nestled on a pillow in the stern of the boat. That's a very specific detail, and one that I think that Mark puts in here purposely because he wants us to know the stern of the boat was the place of command and authority. Jesus was in the place where he was very much in charge of what was going on. He wasn't a passive passenger. He was in the position of authority on the boat, even while he was sleeping. The third thing that's significant and crucial about this storm is that the storm was real, but it was not final. And we know the storm is real by the disciples' reaction to it. Again, these were not amateurs. These were guys who had spent some time on the water. They weren't overreacting to a little choppiness on the water or, you know, if those boats could create any wake back then. They weren't caught in the wake of some other big ship that was going by. I mean, these guys were scared to death. They were seasoned fishermen. They probably dealt with at least some similar types of storms before. They knew the difference between a bad storm and a truly deadly one. This was the latter. Their terror was legitimate. But the storm was not going to be the final scene of the story. Now let's take a look at their response, the disciples' response to this in the midst of this terrifying ordeal. They finally wake Jesus up. As if I have in my mind this picture, and this is probably more me, of the fact that Jesus wasn't really asleep in the boat. He was speaking to his Father, saying, okay, now away from the right. Now on from the left. They're never going to see this coming. But they finally wake Jesus up, and they say, Teacher, do you not care that we are about to die? Does it matter to you right now that we are perishing? Now, that's not a question just about the storm itself. It's a question about the very character of Jesus. Do you care that this is happening? Are you even aware that this is going on right now? And if we're honest with ourselves, it's a question I think that we have probably, if we've been through a storm or two in life, we've probably asked ourselves. Lord, do you see what is going on in my life? Do you see what's happening? Do you know that I'm drowning here? That cry of desperation, we hear it echoed all throughout Scripture. David does it multiple times in the Psalms. In Psalm 44, he cries out, "Wake up, Lord, why do you sleep?" The prophets repeatedly asking, "How long, O Lord?" In the face of injustice and suffering, even Jesus himself cries it out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some of us are in storms right now, and they feel every bit as threatening and inescapable as these waves that the disciples faced on the Sea of Galilee. And we may feel like Jesus is asleep in the boat, or that we are alone in the storm. And whatever your storm is, please hear this. The storm doesn't mean that Jesus has abandoned you. In fact, it's possible that he's led you to this very situation to reveal something profound about himself that you would not have learned any other way. And even though the disciples panic in this storm, their response shows that they had at least a minimally proper understanding of who was in the boat with them. I mean, listen to how they respond. They go to Jesus with their fear. They didn't try to bail water out of the boat until they collapsed from exhaustion. They didn't form a committee to determine what the best storm management strategies were. They went straight to Jesus. They went to the one who at least they believed had some sort of authority to do something about this. And at least on some level, they believed that he could do something. Their question wasn't about his ability to help, it was about his willingness. They had witnessed his miracles. They knew he had power. They just weren't sure if he cared enough in this moment to use it in the situation that they found themselves in. And they were honest about the situation they found themselves in. They didn't try to spiritualize it. I mean, we've talked about the fact that the sea represented chaos and that they were, like, the Egyptians didn't even want to have, their naval technology was very minimal because they were scared of the water. That's where all of, you didn't know what was going to happen to you on the water. But they didn't try to spiritualize it. They didn't try to put on a brave face. They didn't say, well, you know, we shouldn't complain. There's some boats that have it worse than we do. They named their reality. Lord, we are going to drown. Their fundamental mistake was not necessarily being afraid. I think any single one of us would have been afraid in that situation. Their mistake was doubting that Jesus cared about their fear in the midst of the storm that they found themselves in. Fear didn't sink the boat, but it did reveal what they believed about Jesus in the moment of crisis. And when storms hit in our lives, I think sometimes we find ourselves falling into one of two traps. One, we either try to handle it all ourselves until we're just completely overwhelmed and exhausted trying to be our own savior. We forget that we were never meant. We aren't the ones with the authority over the wind and the waves. Or we immediately begin to panic and we assume that God has abandoned us. Like, well, I knew this day was going to come, that God was just going to disappear. Just confirms my fears all along. We look at the size and the ferocity of the storm that we're facing, and we conclude that either he doesn't care for us or that he's not even there. He's not even present in the midst of it all. But there's a third way that we should respond that's a better way. I think we need to acknowledge the full reality of our situation. Faith doesn't involve us pretending that the storm isn't real or minimizing its impact. I mean, when you get a cancer diagnosis, when you find out that the relationship that you have invested so much of your life in, the other person doesn't want, that is a real storm. Having faith doesn't mean we don't acknowledge the weight of the storm and the ferocity of the waves. It's about facing the storm head on with this unwavering confidence that Jesus is with us in our boat, right there, knowing exactly, caring exactly what it is that we're going through. I think God, we talked about this, I don't know if it was last year, I've been here 4.5 years, I can't even keep my ears straight now. Lament. We take our raw emotions, feelings, honestly to God. We don't exhaust every other possibility. We don't look at every other option. We go just like the disciples did. If we think he's sleeping, we wake him up and we say, Jesus, are you asleep through this whole thing? This is what I'm dealing with. But right in the middle of our doubt and our panic, we go to Jesus, knowing that he can handle it. In fact, he invites it. And then we need to trust his character even when we can't understand what's going on. We said this again. You trust his heart when you can't see his hand. The disciples didn't understand why Jesus had taken them in the middle of the storm. They didn't understand why he was sleeping through this whole thing. But the storm would ultimately reveal something profound about Jesus that they probably would not have learned if the water were calm. which brings us to the climax of the story, a moment that hinges on three simple words that demonstrate Jesus' absolute authority. In our English translation, it's silence, be still. But there's something even more profound going on here in the original language captures that it's kind of hard to pick up in the English, because this is not a gentle suggestion. We put exclamation points in here to heighten the strength of it, but it is a direct authoritative order. It's the very same language that Jesus used when he commanded the demons to be quiet and powerless. He says the same words to the storm. And really, he tells it to shut up and to stop blowing. They're not calm requests. They're powerful commands of absolute authority. And you have to understand something about the context and the situation here. We've just talked about the sea in the ancient Near East. That wasn't just seen as a body of water. It was seen as the habitation of gods and spirits, the embodiment of chaos, of evil, of everything that threatened order and life. In Genesis 1, there's two words that are used there. One of our general superintendents, Scott Daniels, his two favorite Hebrew words are tohu and bohu. Those are Greek words that basically describe the chaos and the lack of form and substance that creation had before creation, I guess you could say. And back in Genesis 1, God's very first act of creation involves bringing order to that formless, watery, chaotic void. The prophets often will use the raging sea as a metaphor for hostile nations and the spiritual forces that fight against God's people. And so when Jesus stands up in that little boat and he commands the sea to be silent and still, he's doing something that to ancient ears, and probably these good Jewish ears that he's got in the boat with him, it was absolutely earth-shattering. He's demonstrating his authority not just over natural elements, but over the very forces that represent chaos and threaten God's people. Again, just like the commander to Moses to raise his staff in the waters, this is creation language that we have here. Now think about what this means for us today. Because the same voice that commanded these violent waters to be still on the Sea of Galilee, it still speaks in our lives. It still speaks to our storms. The same authority that muzzled the terrifying storm, it operates in our circumstances. When Jesus speaks peace, it's not just a fleeting feeling or a wishful thought. It is a powerful, tangible force that pushes back. That doesn't just push back against the chaos that threatens to overwhelm us. It can just stop it all together. And look at the disciples' response in verse 41. It says the disciples were absolutely terrified. Who is this man? They asked each other. Even the wind and waves obey him. There's something interesting here. The disciples are still scared to death, but they're not scared to death of the storm anymore. They are in awe of the person in the boat with them. They've just witnessed something that, according to their own scriptures, only Yahweh, God Himself, had the power and authority to do. And one of the dangers that we have when we read stories like this is that we try to, you know, it's a nice miracle story. It puts a nice spin on Jesus and his power and authority. But it's not just a nice little miracle tale. It is a profound revelation of Jesus' identity, not just then, but today. the one who was sleeping peacefully in that little boat is the same one who separated the waters in Genesis. The same one who parted the water for Moses to walk across. The same one who, in another water story that we're not going to look at, the one who held back the water for Joshua. He is the Lord of all creation. And this same Jesus still speaks peace into our lives today. He speaks peace to troubled minds through His Word. When anxiety crashes over you like these waves were coming over the boat for these disciples, His truth, His Word, still has the power to calm the storms in our thoughts, to bring clarity and perspective. He speaks peace to broken relationships through His grace and forgiveness. When you find yourself in the middle of a conflict that threatens to tear everything apart, the love of God can bring reconciliation. It can bring healing. It can bring a renewed sense of connection. He speaks peace to fearful hearts through the presence of His Holy Spirit. When it feels like we just have dark clouds looming over us, when we're just uncertain, we don't know what's going to happen, that still small voice, the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, that can be the anchor that we hold on to, that grounds our soul, that provides deep and abiding security. And He still speaks to chaotic circumstances through His sovereign power. When everything around you seems completely out of control, His authority still extends over every wave that threatens to swallow you. And I think the deeper miracle in this story isn't just that Jesus calmed the storm. That was remarkable. That's not even an adequate enough word to describe what Jesus did. It was the fact that He was with these disciples the entire time. They never lacked for His presence. Not once. And it was the fact that He went into this storm with them, knowing what was coming. Mark could have written that Jesus kind of, you know, that the disciples went out there and Jesus spoke from the shore and shouted at the storm. No, He was in the boat in the middle of the storm. He was experiencing every lurch, every gust of wind, every terrifying moment of darkness right alongside His disciples. And the same thing is absolutely true for us today. Whatever storm we're facing, please remember, the storm does not mean that Jesus has abandoned you. His presence also doesn't mean that we're never going to experience storms in life. Jesus did not promise a storm-free existence. In fact, that's one of the final promises He leaves His disciples before He goes. You're going to have trouble in this world. But in case you have forgotten, you don't need to be afraid because I've overcome everything. He promised His unwavering presence right in the midst of every storm that we face. So if you're in a storm and you're feeling afraid, that's natural. But the storm's not the end of the story. And your feelings of fear don't negate your faith. If they're channeled correctly, they will direct you to the very one who has power over your storm. That's what happened with the disciples. Their fear in the end drove them to Jesus. And that's precisely where our fear should lead us, into the loving and powerful arms of our Savior. The same powerful voice that commanded the wind and the waves on the Sea of Galilee, He still speaks peace into our lives today. It might not necessarily be peace to our external circumstances, but He can speak a deep, abiding peace within our hearts and souls, even while everything around us feels like it's crashing down. So as we prepare to close this morning, I want to invite you to do something for a moment. I want you to just close your eyes. And I want you to picture in your mind maybe a storm that you're facing right now. Whatever it might be that feels like it's threatening to overwhelm you. It might be a turbulent relationship. It might be some financial issues, a health crisis, or maybe something that nobody can see. And now I want you to picture Jesus with you in your boat. And not just in your boat, but sitting in the very place of authority, just like He was with those disciples. And when fear starts to well up in you, I want you to picture Him looking at you with compassion and strength and authority and power, ready to speak peace into your personal storm. And if He asks you, why did you doubt? That's not a question of rebuke. It's a question that reminds us, you've seen what I can do in the past. I'm with you. I've got authority. I've got this. Jesus is not distant. He's not unaware of your struggle. He's not unaware of your storm. He's not uncaring about what you're going through. He's right there with you in the midst of it all. And He has the power to bring peace, a power that has not diminished since the day that voice spoke over creation, since the day it parted the waters for Moses, for Joshua, and since the day it calmed the storm for these disciples.